In Hebrews chapter 13 this evening, let's read the first three verses. This will be our second message in this chapter. And last week we spoke on the subject of brotherly love. The thought actually continues into this next verse and also in verse 3. But he said in verse 1, he said, "Let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Father, we thank you tonight again for thy word, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us to meet together. We just pray, Lord, that your blessings and your anointing tonight to be upon the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we will become better servants for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Chapter 13 is concluding exhortation on acceptable worship. We find that in chapter 12, verse 28, in the latter part of that verse, he said, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Also, in chapter 13 and verse 21, he says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." So chapter 13 is a concluding exhortation on the issue of acceptable worship. Verse 2 continues the thought that we were in last week on brotherly love with, in this passage, he uses an expression that some have entertained angels unaware. Now, let me real briefly, and I try not to belabor this, but let me briefly an overview. I take maybe 2 or 3 minutes for a brief overview. And when you come through this chapter, verse 1, brotherly love. In verse 2, we're going to look at tonight. Verse 2 is our subject tonight. In verse 2, hospitality to strangers. In verse 3, we have sympathy for those who are afflicted. In verse 4, purity in marriage. Notice with me, verse 5 and 6, contentment, the opposite of covetousness. In verses 7 through 8, the regard for God's minister. And then in verses 9 through 15, he's showing us how to avoid strange doctrines. In verse 16, on the subject of giving, it's verse 17, we see here submission to spiritual leadership. In verse 18 and 19, the apostle is asking for prayer for the leaders, and obviously he's speaking of the apostles here at this time. And then in verse 20 through 25, we have the conclusion of not only this chapter, but also the book of Hebrews. Now, I believe that we've been in this book, I think this will be a total of 15 months. I believe it's been a year and 3 months. I think we started in January of last year. And we'll spend at least another 4, 5, maybe 6 weeks in the book to finish this chapter. There are going to be, as we move on, there are going to be some of the passages. We'll cover 2 or 3 or 4 verses. Some of them we'll just camp out like we did last week and this week and next week. And we'll cover one verse at a time just because of the extra importance that are there. Now, notice in verse 2 again, he said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, again, brotherly love of verse 1 is used in verse 2 in a wider sense, including strangers, not just brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also including strangers. Now, I'm going to say a little bit about this toward the end of the message, but the second clause in this verse, which is, "some have entertained angels unaware," is to be regarded as supplying a motive and our Christian duty is hospitality. And it's not necessarily that we are to focus upon angels in this passage. In other words, this is used where he says that for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, is that this is a motive for us to entertain strangers and not be forgetful of them. So the focus is still on strangers, not on angels, but we'll give a couple of examples whereby some did entertain angels unaware. And if you're not careful with verses like this, it could lead you in some directions that you should not be going. And I know of people who get talking about these things, and they get talking about angels, and it gets a little spooky somewhere along the way. But anyway, the point of using angels is a motivation that we don't really know who that we are being a blessing to or entertaining or whatever. So you don't know whether it is an angelic being in Abraham and Lot's case or whether it is, you know, just somebody. Now, notice with me as we come back here. I'm going to, in verse 2, this is where we're going to kind of stay. Now, when we come to this passage, and I shouldn't have to say this, and I don't think you would require this, but the text, when we start talking about brotherly love, and we start talking about be not forgetful to entertain strangers, the text is not speaking of throwing your money and time away with those who will take advantage of you, those who are bums, those who are lazy people, or those who are drunks and drug addicts that will drink up or, you know, abuse God's money. He's not talking about that. So you don't even have to go there and say, does this mean that you give $100 to everybody walks up and asks you for $100? If someone, now here's a question that I always have, is that if someone is destitute, and they are people that are destitute, but if someone is destitute, I have a few questions in my mind that I ask myself and ask God, and ultimately I ask the individual many times before I help them. And one of those questions is, where is your family? Another question is, where are your friends and your community that you live in? And another question I ask them, where is your church? I always go through a similar list like that. In other words, if you're destitute, I mean, we all have families. I don't have any in this state, but we all have families that if a family member is destitute and it's legitimate, they will run to your rescue. I'll guarantee you, and I'm 500 miles away from family, that if I was destitute in need of help, they would be some of them that would probably help me. And we know that any family in this church that was destitute, that we would help them. People should have friends, and they should have a community. I mean, I know people in this community I believe would help if there was a need. So my question is this to someone, and again, I'm trying to show you, we are to be kind to strangers, and we are to be a blessing, to be a help and entertain. And still, at the same time, I will ask people, I'll say, why won't your family, your church, your friends, your community help you? What have you done to cause them not to be a help to you? So these are good questions to ask to ask the individual. And many times that people that are just passing by, we used to have it a lot, still happens. I had it happen last week up here in the shopping center. And someone coming up, the same guy seen a year ago and 2 years ago and 3 years ago. It's a routine for them, you know, and they're wanting drug money. That's the bottom line. I've actually offered people food and they get mad and throw it down on the ground because, see, they want money. They're not hungry most of the time. You know, and so there's many out there who are not destitute. Some of the last ones have ever come by here. I said, I will help you in any way that I can. But I said, first ride with me down to the police station. I want to make sure you don't have a record. And they usually get in their car and pull out of the parking lot. So I've got a few safeguards over the years. I've been taken many times. And so I've added a few safeguards over the years. And before, I just throw God's money, you know, out to just anybody and anything. But let's come back now and consider true strangers that are destitute, that are truly in need of our blessings. He says in verse 2, he said, Verse 2, he said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Let's take the first clause first of all and consider that. Now let me just take you through a few verses in the New Testament, a few in the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, reading in verse 9, we have these words, and actually I'll add verse 8 to that. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And then here's the word I mentioned a moment ago about hospitality. He said, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to walk you through a few verses and a few thoughts. Again, we'll go back and get the foundation from the Old Testament. But notice with me in Romans chapter 12, hospitality to the saints and also to all men. Galatians 6:10, if you're taking notes, tells us to be good unto all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And also two other verses you can write down, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus chapter, I think it's chapter 1 and in verse 8. All right, Romans chapter 12, we have these words. And let me read from verse 10. He says in verse 10, all of these kind of tie together. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now that goes with verse 1. We just read in Hebrews 13, and we came and read this verse last week. But he goes on to say in verse 12, he said, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And he goes on to elaborate on that. He even says in verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceit." That's usually not the way we operate. We usually want to be around the highfalutin and those who are wealthy and things, instead of be obedient to these verses. I told a few young men the other night, I said, when we were in the mission with the people that come off the street, the people in the program, probably at least 50 folks down there the other night, I said, "I'd just sooner be with these people right here than anybody in the world." Okay, because they are in need of the truths of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've bottomed out and they're at a place where they can receive it. I've had three testimonies of those who, in the last 2 weeks, of those who've been through the program and now is pleasing God, walking with God and faithful to God, that's been out of the programs for about 2 years. One of them is associate pastor in a church in Mobile. And I enjoy ministering to those kind of people. Now, so notice with me now, let's go to the Old Testament. I gave you Galatians 6:10, you can jot that down. But let's notice where all this begins at. Leviticus, I'm going to go to Leviticus, and then Exodus and Deuteronomy. But notice in Leviticus, and we'll be reading in chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord speaks of the strangers in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. You say, who is a stranger? Basically, a stranger is someone we don't really know, or someone many times outside of the faith. And that's somebody, again, somebody we don't know, or somebody we've just met, or somebody maybe outside the faith. And so there's laws in the Old Testament with Israel concerning strangers, and we find that in the New Testament, the Lord builds upon that foundation. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and verse 34, we have these words, and he said, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him." In verse 34, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So the Lord says, you were strangers, and I come and was a blessing to you and brought you out of bondage. And so he's saying in this passage, don't vex. We're going to read another and says, don't oppress. Don't vex or oppress a stranger, but be kind unto them and love them as thyself, because you were strangers at one time. You'll notice with me that as we turn to Exodus in chapter 23. In the book of Exodus in chapter 23. So we bring this balance to this, you know, and when dealing with the subject of strangers and being a help and being a blessing to them. We find here in Exodus chapter 23, and you'll notice with me very similar statement, but in verse 9 we have these words. And he says, "And also thou shalt not oppress." We're neither to vex nor oppress, but we're to love the stranger. "Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And also, and I'll give you this verse, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 23. But I'm going to give you another verse in Exodus. And you'll find that the Lord, when He was dealing with Israel and bringing them out of Egypt, and He mentions the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, and the surrounding verses. And the Passover represented redemption and salvation for the children of Israel. Well, the strangers, those outside the faith, those outside of the covenant, were not to partake of the Passover. Well, the Passover represented eternal life. It represented salvation. And so any stranger that was among the children of Israel, if they were willing to be circumcised, that is the male, then they could partake of that Passover. If they're willing to do that, the Jewish people could not keep them from partaking of the Passover. So they were to dwell in peace and love the stranger as themselves. Notice now as we come to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to be reading in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and there's two, I'm going to read one verse, but write down verse 3 and 4 in your notes. And this is the story of Ammon and Moab. Now, what we're going to read here is that, and you can also jot down Deuteronomy 2:29. This deals with this. I think there's some other verses. I did not look them up. But Ammon and Moab would not help the children of Israel, and as they came out of Egypt, and that angered the Lord for the lack of hospitality with these two nations. And so the Lord would not allow them into the congregation of Israel up into 10 generations. In other words, basically he's saying forever. You know, you're not going to come into the congregation of the children of Israel. Now watch this. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 3, "And Ammon, the Ammonite and Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." And then in verse 4, gives two examples of this, where that they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, again, as they were coming and making their way out of Egypt. And there's another problem there too with Balaam. But anyway, they was not a blessing to the people of God. To these strangers coming out of Israel, they would not be a blessing to them and meet them with bread and with water. Well, I want us to go to the New Testament, and I want us to turn to Ephesians 2. And we're going to go to Ephesians 2, Matthew 25, Luke 10, And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament again when we start talking about angelic beings. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Now you and I, do you realize tonight that we were strangers and foreigners at one time? And God took us in. God was a blessing to us. And again, this concept, you know, is to be considered when we consider, when we think about strangers and being a blessing to them. God frowns upon the lack of hospitality, and God honors those who will show hospitality, not only to another brother, another sister, but also to strangers. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me read from verse 11. He said, "Wherefore, to remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." And you read the rest of this chapter, he begins in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus." He shows that we are reconciled. We were made one body in verse 16, one new man in verse 15. And he says in verse 19, he said, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we're even built upon the foundation," verse 20, "of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so we have become the holy temple of verse 21, the habitation of God. In other words, we that were strangers and foreigners, aliens and so forth, we are now brought in to the fold, brought into the church through Jesus Christ. So that ought to teach us something right there. Even in the book of Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, when he talks about loving one another, then he tells us how that Christ loves us. When he talks about forgiving one another, then he tells us how that Christ has forgiven us. So the same is true. How do we treat strangers? Well, the same way that God treated us when we were strangers. And what God did for Israel when they were strangers in Egypt, he went to them, blessed them, brought them out, and was very, very kind. He showed hospitality to them. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, you notice here in this passage, Matthew 25, I'm just going to come down to about verse 31. Notice as we read here in this passage, this has to do with Judgment Day. And we're going to see the characteristics or the marks of those who are truly born again and those who are not born again. Now notice with me in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now watch what he said. Now no one is saved, by the way, by feeding the hungry. No one is saved by visiting someone in prison. No one is saved by giving somebody a drink of water. But it shows the character of those who are truly born again. Okay, now watch what he says. He says, verse 35, "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger." There's that word. He said, "and you took me in." I was a stranger and you took me in. God took you and I in. God took Israel of the Old Testament in. So he said, "I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me." I'll give you an example of that in just a moment. "I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous," that'd be like saying, "then shall the saved say, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee?" See, they're not saved by doing this. They're doing this because they are saved, because they have the love of God in them. Or verse 39, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? See, we're seeing the characteristics, what's inside of those who get to enter into heaven through the grace of God. And so he says here in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then he turns to the other side, the goats, and he says in this passage, he basically says, you're cursed, and they depart in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says the opposite to them, that they did not help the stranger and the naked and clothe them and feed the hungry and visit those in prison. And so they end up in hell. So again, two groups of people, one who has the love of God in them, they're saved, they're called the righteous, and then the unrighteous, we see them as well, and they don't have the same characteristics or the marks of true salvation. Turn with me. Let me give you a classic example. We all are very familiar with it. Luke chapter 10, and that is the Good Samaritan. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 25. A question is asked in this passage. Notice as we come here in verse 25. And behold, we're having an entire sermon on nearly everything, but we have an entire sermon on the Good Samaritan. Okay, and so we just stayed in this passage for probably an hour or so and preached on it. He said in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You ever notice how the Lord, you and I have difficulty doing this because we can't see the heart. But the Lord, when He dealt with people, He knew what was in the heart. He knew how to deal with the adulterer, the fornicator. He knew how to deal with the thief. He knew how to deal with the one that was filled with covetousness. And He knew exactly what they needed and how they needed to be challenged in order to bring them to saving faith in Him. Well, He says, and Jesus said in verse 29, who is my neighbor? So he gives an example. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, so here's the thieves that nearly kill this man and rob him. Now here is the philosophy or the theology of the thieves. What is thine is mine. That was their philosophy. Now notice this come to the priest. In verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by, notice, on the other side. He didn't want to be involved. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Okay? Here's a priest or Levite. And his philosophy is, what is mine is mine. Okay? The thieves said, what is thine is mine. The priest, the Levite said, what is mine. It's going to stay with me. Now notice the Good Samaritan. Wasn't even a Jew, by the way. He says here, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. By the way, let me just go ahead and give you his philosophy. His theology was, what is mine is thine. He's the giver. He's the one that's helping a stranger. He's not even a Jew. And he's helping a stranger. He's a Samaritan. And so he's helping someone he's never met, but he doesn't know. And it said in verse 34, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him, probably stayed the night. And verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he went out he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus to them, go and do thou likewise. And so we see here the Samaritan was a friend to a stranger. Now, notice with me as we go to, let's go to one other passage before we talk about the angels. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis, we're going to go to 24, then 18, and then 19. Notice in Genesis chapter 24, let's talk about these angels just for a moment. Genesis chapter 24. Now, in this chapter, this chapter is not dealing with angels, but in this chapter, we have Abraham sending his servant into another land to get a bride for his son Isaac. And we find her name to be Rebekah. And the servant took camels ten camels in verse 10, and he departed and he went to Mesopotamia. Now, the reason I'm reading this passage, Eliezer prayed for a sign in verse 14. He says, he's kind of putting out the fleece here, and he says, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now he's just simply asking. He said, bring a young lady that's going to later be the wife of Isaac. Bring a young lady that knows something about hospitality. That's what he's saying in the passage. And you'll notice now as we come to verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Now she didn't know this man. This man was a total stranger from another land. And drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Okay, and now watch this. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. In other words, Rebecca was a very generous woman. She was willing to work. She was not afraid to get her hands dirty, as we would say. She showed hospitality to a stranger that she had no idea that she was being set up by the Lord to become a bride in a very short period of time. She had no idea of this, but she's just showing kindness to a stranger. And so she not only gave drink to him, but she said, let me give drink to all of your camels, 10 camels, and they can drink a lot. And so she's going to draw all of this water and give every one of these camels drink. And so we see here in this passage that Rebecca here in this passage offered water to him and his camels, in other words, to this stranger. Okay? And so that's important. That ties in with what we've been reading in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Now, I want you to turn with me to chapter 18 of Genesis. Chapter 18 of Genesis. Now, I'm going to read Hebrews. You don't have to turn back there, but I'm going to read Hebrews 13:2 one more time before we bring this thing to an end. But now listen to this. Hebrews 13, reading in verse 2. I want to get this in our minds. Now, there's two clauses in this passage. We just dealt with the first clause. Now, let's deal with the second. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's the first clause. Now he says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. There's the second clause. Okay? Now, using the angelic thought here is just simply a motivation. Because when we help somebody along the way in our daily lives, we have no idea sometimes who we're helping. Okay, anything that you do for someone, you have no idea who that you're helping. I was buying one thing yesterday in a general store, and there was an elderly lady in front of me, and she was apologizing. I said, I'm in no hurry. I'm just standing there watching her. And so I helped her get her stuff out of her buggy. And then once they got it all in bags, I have to put all this stuff in her buggy. Now, I have no idea who that woman is. She's a stranger to me. She may live in the area, but I don't know her. But I felt led to help her and even offered to take them out to her car. And these are just, we have no idea whether it's a servant of the Lord. We know it's a stranger, but we have no idea whether it's a servant of the Lord or it's an angelic being. Okay? Now, I just want you to think about that a little bit. John, you done looking. That sounds a little spooky, doesn't it? You have no idea who you're helping, but the Lord is always watching, you know, in these kind of things. So we are to be a blessing to as many people as we can. I told you, I don't know, Wednesday night or this morning, I think it's Wednesday night, I wasn't at the abortion clinic on this day, but one day last week at the abortion clinic, the parking lot's full, and there was a man in the parking lot that his either girlfriend or wife was in there to get an abortion, and there was a pickup truck pulled off of the street and pulled in. I got a phone call almost immediately after this happened. They said, you're not going to believe this. Nobody on the street knew this man in the pickup truck. The man and the gal in the abortion plant, nobody knew this man. A man swings in off of the street in a pickup truck, gets out, rebukes the man for having his gal inside of the abortion clinic, and he gets back in his truck and leaves. Well, that led to them going across the street to Women's Resource Center, and about 2 hours later, they come out rejoicing and saying, we are going to keep our baby. Okay? Somebody called me. Do you know any... I said, no, probably an angel. Just leave it alone. just leave it alone. I don't know. I'm telling you it's an angel. But I said, just leave it alone. God knows what He's doing. And He used this man. Who knows? The man may have been driving by there and seen it. He'd probably never been by there before. I don't know. I said, don't even try to figure it out. Thank God that the testimony and the rebuke was there, and now there's a baby going to live. Amen? I've told you the story years ago. When I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, every Friday I would drive to Columbia, New Jersey. We started a work there, right across the Delaware Gap. And in the winter times were harsh in Pennsylvania when I lived up there for 3 years. And I would take my family with me sometimes, and sometimes I would travel by myself. Sometimes I had another church member that would go. But anyway, we're starting to work there, and I was by myself one time. There's snow. There's about a foot of snow on the ground. Very cold. Very, very cold. Down in below, I think even below the teens. So I'm driving. I need gas. I get off of this exit, and there's a man standing there like this in a big overcoat, and he looks like he's just about froze to death. He's standing there on the ramp coming off. So as I come in, I'm looking at him, and I'm going down to get some gas. I pull in the gas station. I'm pumping gas, looking at him. I said, he's a big guy. I said, I don't know this guy. And I don't pick up as many as I used to, but I never left anybody walking on the road. You know, I've picked up everybody. And so anyway, I'm pumping gas. I said, God, don't let this guy kill me. I'm going to pick him up. I can't leave him out here. I said, you know. And so anyway, I come and pick him up. He got in the car. He was so big, tall and big, muscular. His head touched the top of the car. He had pushed it down the seat because his head was against the top of the car. I'm driving, silently praying, Lord, don't let this guy kill me and take my car and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So we're driving. And so he's very kind, polite, hardly said anything, witnessed to him. He did profess that he knew the Lord, never asked for a thing. I said, where are you going? He said, well, he's going into New Jersey and he's trying to get to his sister's house. Never asked me for a dime. And he said, I'll just go as far as you're going and I'll let you know. He said, and I'll get out and I'll hitchhike on. And so we're riding along. And so I got, you know, talking to him quite a bit and said, you're hungry. No. And so I pulled off and a burger joint there and I went in. I just went ahead and ordered him a burger. I got one and we sat there and I don't even know where I ate or not. I was so fascinated watching him. He ate that hamburger like a dog would eat. He was so starved. I went back and bought him two more. And so I filled him up, man. Milkshakes and French fries and burgers. I filled him up. And he never asked for a dime. So we leave. We go across the Delaware Gap, coming into New Jersey. And I said, well, I've got to get off now here at the next exit. And he said, that's good. Never asked for a dime. Never asked for a dime. Never asked for a favor or nothing. He just warmed up in that car and his belly's full. And the reason I'm telling you all this, the man could have been an angel. I'm telling you, we're going to see here Abraham and Lot both entertained angels unaware. And so anyway, I said to him, I said, why don't you go to preaching tonight? He said, okay. And so he went with me. And so I preached. And we were trying to start a work there. And so I preached. And the lady of the house, when we got through, I took up an offering. And the lady in the house, I said, do you have any groceries in your cabinets? I said, just get anything, fill up at least one bag for me. And so she went through her kitchen and filled up a bag of groceries. I said, I'll pay you back for it. And so anyway, we gave him the bag of groceries, and I gave him the offering. You know, again, this guy never asked for a dime. He wept and cried and finally told me where he was going. He was trying to get to his sister's house, and he was going to the bus station, but he didn't have any money, but he never told me that. So I had one of the men, still remember the guy's name, had one of the men to carry him to the bus station and buy the bus ticket and so forth. And I say all of that, you know, I could have easily left him standing in the freezing weather. You know, I could have left him standing there. And he definitely was a stranger. And I told my wife, they weren't with me that time, I said, I believe that he was an angel. And the Lord was testing me. Now, I don't know that, but I'm just saying that we never know who that we're helping. Well, in Genesis 18, I want you to notice here, I'm going to read in Genesis 18, then we're going to go to 19, just a couple of verses. But I want you to notice that as we come here to this passage, and we see here in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, for thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. All you got to do is read the remaining verses, down to about verse 10 or 11, and you'll find that Abraham, and you know, he did not know all that was going on here. We find out as we read on, these are angels. They find out that they go to Sodom. And you know the story there. But we find that Abraham did something. Abraham wanted them in. Let us wash your feet. In other words, to entertain strangers. Here, angels unaware, I believe. And so what he did is that he told his wife, Sarah, he says, get ready to cook. I'm putting this in my own words. He said, get ready to cook, and verse 6 told her what to do. Abraham ran and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it. Verse 8, he took butter, milk, a calf, which he had dressed, and he set it before them that they might eat. In other words, he just didn't play games with them. He gave them the best. You probably sit here and I say, well, that butter and that milk and that calf, that sounds pretty good. And so, but anyway, he put on a feast for them, strangers he never knew. And as we read on through this chapter, we see how that Abraham was blessed because of his hospitality to these strangers. And we even find that even in verse 16 through 20, they would not leave until they told Abraham what was taking place and where they were headed, and headed down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see here that God blessed Abraham for his hospitality. But even in chapter 19, and by the way, one of the blessings was this, is that Sarah would have a child the next year after this event right here. You have to read the whole chapter, but she would have a child. Now, when you come into chapter 19, it doesn't matter what you may think about Lot. Lot was a believer. He had some problems, but Lot was a believer. He's called righteous in the New Testament. And so you'll notice as we come to chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, and he said, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house, and he made a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now we know the story of Lot and all the things here and what has happened with his family and all of that. Even his own wife, when she turned back and looked at the city as they were fleeing. But here again, Lot showed hospitality, and his life is saved. They came and spared his life, that he would not be burned and destroyed in Sodom as God destroyed that particular city. Very interesting. So the motivation that the Lord uses in Hebrews 13:2, when we're to entertain strangers, is that there are those who have entertained angels unaware. We never know who it is that we are being a blessing to and being a help. Now I'm going to close in Acts chapter 8, the first four verses. We'll close here. In the book of Acts in chapter 8. Now the strangers, a stranger is someone we don't know. A stranger could be someone outside the faith, but a stranger could also be someone inside the faith. Now the reason I'm saying that, I was trying to think this through this past week. And you take in the first century, there was the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, and they were scattered. So as they were scattered, and we know by Hebrews 10 that they had the spoiling of their goods and so forth, and so there could have been many of the Christians that were scattered that were in need of food and clothing and shelter. So you could include them in with strangers as well. How many have ever heard of the Trail of Tears that took place in the early 1800s? The Cherokee Indians in Cherokee tribes basically were centered around North Alabama, Eastern Tennessee, North Carolina, and Georgia, North Georgia. And the Trail of Tears, and that this trail goes right up through my hometown in Dayton, Tennessee. But anyway, there were, if I understand the numbers, it's been so long since I've really studied this. I've got several books on it. And I studied it out because of having a mixture of Irish and Cherokee blood myself. And so we've, you know, we have that connection and have studied some of their history. Many of the Cherokees were converted to Christianity. They were preachers among the Cherokees. They say that the Cherokee Indians was the easiest tribe, one of the most civilized tribes to convert to Christianity. There were five civilized tribes, you know. But anyway, they was at least thought to be gold that was on their land, especially in North Georgia, as the Europeans, you know, kept coming over. Well, the bottom line, to make a long story short, they basically took their land away from them. They were a nation, and their land was literally taken away from them. They were like 60, I believe over 60,000 of them removed from their land and sent to Oklahoma. And they basically walked 1,000 miles. And what had happened is that when you got down, I believe, and don't quote me on these dates, but around 1838 and 1839, some of the last of the Cherokees that went, the Trail of Tears, they were about 4,000 people that died on that march from Tennessee and North Georgia and that area, Eastern Tennessee, to Oklahoma. About 4,000 that died, and they didn't even have proper burials along the way. So there's a total, I think, of over 60,000 Cherokee Indians alone, not counting the other four tribes that they sent there as well. They just robbed and took their land, and here's how they came and got them, especially some of the last ones. Here's how they came and got them. They just came and at gunpoint, bayonets, the federal government, and just brought them out of her home, sometimes not even be able to pick up anything and take it with them, and put them in concentration camps with little food and little clothing. And then from there, the Trail of Tears and the harsh weather and all those kind of things. Now, why do I say that? It was true Christians. I'm not talking about Christians by name. It was true, biblical, God-fearing Christians that fought, and I don't mean literally, physically, but fought the federal government for the land of the Cherokee Indians. They're those that went to Washington, D.C. They're those that stood with the Cherokee Indians. They were whites that stood with the Cherokee Indians. And then, once the land was lost and they were carried to the reservation at gunpoint, basically, and the soldiers marched them to this 1,000 miles Trail of Tears, you know who it was that was bringing blankets and food and supplying as much shelter as they could, singing with them, praying with them, reading scripture with them, trying to heal their wounds, help bury their dead along the way if the ground wasn't frozen and those kind of things. It was true Christian people. They're the ones that showed hospitality, not the federal government. They literally robbed and took their land, and they'd done that many times, but just literally took them and put them toward the west. But it was the Christians. Now, I'm not talking about these who say they're Christians and still would put a gun to your head. I'm talking about true biblical Christians that love the Indians and love the Cherokee Indians and the other tribes as well. I'm just focusing in on this one. But love them and tried to help them stay in their land. And when they couldn't stay in their land, there's some white Christians, European Christians, that went with them, and some even died. But they went with them and helped them along the way. This is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about, let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1, and forget not to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares, Hebrews 13 and in verse 2. So I want to close here in Acts chapter 8 and notice with me as we come. You see, these are kingdom principles that we're reading about. And hospitality, God delights in this humble work. He delights in this work. And notice with me the first four verses. And as I read these, I want you to think in the first century, this is probably, I don't know, AD 34, 35, 36, somewhere around in there. Here are some believers that you could probably refer to them as strangers. They were scattered. They needed food. They needed clothing. They needed shelter. In verse 1, he says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen of chapter 7. And at that time, there was, you ought to underline this in your Bible, there was a great persecution. A great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. That church was made up of Jewish people at this time. The Gentiles hadn't really started coming into the fold until you start reading in chapter 10. And he goes on to say, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc. Thank God he got saved, right? And it said, as for Saul, he made havoc. That is, he made waste of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So these Jewish believers that were scattered and in different places may be included in this group as strangers in Hebrews chapter 13. So we stop here. We'll pick up in verse 3 about remembering them in bonds. Not next Sunday night. We'll not have a Sunday night service. We'll have our anniversary meeting, and we'll be here a big part of the day. But the next time we meet, we'll get into that.